I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. I have a feeling that if I were to ask Jesus to list the top 10 things about Mount Horeb that he loves the most, number one might be our ministry with special education people. Yeah. And a world of things happened this past week. A lady reported to me this morning. She said that during one of the sessions this week, the father of one of our special education kids approached one of the leaders and asked, "Do you know the way to heaven? And can you tell me the way to heaven?" And the leader said, "Certainly. If you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, you're on the way to heaven." And he said, "Thank you so much." He said, "The church I have been attending lately never could give me a clear answer to that question." Aren't you glad to be part of a church that can tell anybody the way to heaven and how to be saved? Yeah. Today, my message is entitled, Expanding the Neighborhood, and it's based on the second most famous parable Jesus ever told. Of course, the first, the most famous, is the prodigal son. The second is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And both of these parables are found in only one of the four Gospels. And you know which one that is. It's Luke. How much poorer we would be as a Christian community if Luke had not written his gospel. Now, one of the problems with these two most famous parables is that we have a tendency to tame or domesticate them. We figure that we've heard them often and we have drained basically all the meaning out of them. But folks, I want to tell you, each parable of Jesus is like a grenade. Its pin has been pulled, and it's tossed among us. It's filled with the explosiveness of the Holy Spirit. It has the power not to kill, but to illuminate, to shock, and to save. With our minds and hearts open to God's truth, let's turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Notice that. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. That means look good. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. I didn't realize how much my neighborhood would expand by the year of theological study I did in Edinburgh, Scotland. I had gotten a suggestion from a friend who had been there previously to reserve a place at Mrs. Stewart's boarding home. She kept about a dozen students in her three-story house. And the day I arrived felt really strange. I did not know one soul on that side of the Atlantic. I was single, about 22 years old, and I knew I was going to be there for a year. And so right away, I felt a little homesickness. Were it not for pride, I might have caught a plane back the next day. Mrs. Stewart welcomed me to her home, showed me up to my room. So the next step was to carry my suitcases up. And at that point, a dark-skinned young man with a perfect British accent stepped up and said, "Hi, I'm Jackie. Welcome to Edinburgh. Let me help you with your bags." Took my bags up to the room, and then Jackie said, I bet you're hungry, and I know a little restaurant right here nearby, and let me take you there. So we went to that restaurant, and I found out that Jackie was from Uganda in Africa. And he guessed from my accent that I was from the southern part of the United States. He had seen this program Dallas one time. And so he said, "You're from Texas, aren't you?" No, Texas. Instantly, Jackie and I became best friends. And some of my homesickness was assuaged a little bit. And over that coming year, we had some great experiences together. And thanks to that new friend, my neighborhood was greatly expanded to include somebody of another race from another continent. Well, one day Jesus told an unforgettable story designed to enlarge everybody's neighborhood. He was speaking to a mostly Jewish crowd. And after he finished speaking, he had a sort of a question and answer period. And he was challenged by a smart aleck. Yeah. He was a Jewish expert in the law and a smart aleck. He was like, do you remember in grammar school, there was always a kid who, when the teacher would ask a question, throw up his hand and shake it vigorously and look around at the rest of us and say, "I can't believe y'all are so stupid you don't know the answer to this question." Well, that was this guy. He started with a legitimate question: "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, what does the scripture say?" And this guy knew his scripture. He quoted Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, Leviticus 19, verse 18. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." But then, hoping to put Jesus on the spot and make himself look good in front of his cronies, he said, and who is my neighbor?" And he and Jesus knew this was a controversial question. Did it include just the Jews? What about those foreigners? What about those Romans, those hated foreigners? What about non-Jews? Well, with a stroke of genius, Jesus moved the conversation from theory to real life by telling a simple, simple story. He said, a man was traveling one day from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now, immediately the Jewish audience would have thought, and he's alone? That's crazy, because this is one heavy crime zone, dangerous zone. He shouldn't be doing that alone. You see, Jericho was only 17 miles from Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was up here at 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho down there, 800 feet below sea level. 17 miles separating them. So you imagine the road between the two places, full of zigzags, a tremendous grade. If you're traveling that road today, which you can, if you're going from Jericho up to Jerusalem, you better make sure your vehicle doesn't run hot. And if you're coming from Jerusalem down, you better check the brakes because the grade is extremely. And of course, Jericho in the first century was a resort city. So a lot of these folks from Jerusalem were going down there with money on them, hard cash. So the robbers loved that territory. It was a favored zone for them. Sure enough, in Jesus' story, gang of thieves jumped on the man, beat him up, took his clothes, left him half dead. And the first traveler to come along was a priest. Now, as a professional clergyman myself, I wish Jesus had chosen someone else to come down the road first instead of a priest. The priest was a man of compassion. Most priests are. He saw the man. The man was probably in a coma he said he was half dead, so he was not conscious. All right, here was the problem for the priest. Jewish rule said if he touched a dead body, he could not go into the temple for a week. That means he could not perform his duties in the temple. That means he would not get paid. So in a debate within his head, between compassion and money, money won out. He passed by on the other side. Next person to come along was a Levite. In Methodist terms, that's a member of the administrative board or the church council. And he too passed by on the other side. We don't know what his motives were. We can guess. That Levite knew that he was in a high crime zone. Knew it. And he also knew that one of the favorite tricks of the criminals was to have one of their number lie on the road like he was hurt, and the others would be hiding behind the rocks. And when a traveler came by to help the wounded man, they would jump him, steal from him. The Levite knew this. He said, I better get out of here and get out of here quick. So he left. Now, in a debate between compassion and safety, safety won out. But then said Jesus, a Samaritan came along. And when he said the word Samaritan, his audience of Jews groaned. They hated all Samaritans. They regarded them as half-breeds physically, apostate spiritually. Not only would they not speak to a Samaritan, they would not let the shadow of a Samaritan fall on them. So deep was the enmity. They thought that Samaritans were good for nothing but fuel for the fires of hell. Well, this Samaritan looked down on the wounded man and had compassion on him. And notice what he did not do. He did not leave a note attached to the man saying, don't worry, brother, I'm going to report your condition to the mayor of Jerusalem and ask the government to help you. The church is never more pitiful than when it asked the government to do something that the church ought to be doing. No, the Good Samaritan took charge, administered first aid, wine was sort of a disinfectant on the wounds, bandaged him up, put him on his donkey, took him to the nearest hotel, ministered to him through the night, fed him, cleaned his wounds, and the next day he told the innkeeper, now here's some money this will pay for him to stay here until he's better. But if you spend more, you just put it on my ticket and I'll pay you when I come back. And then Jesus turned to the Jewish expert, the smart aleck, and asked, which one of those three was neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And that Jewish guy was so racist, he couldn't bear to say the word Samaritan. So he said, the one who had mercy on him. Reminds me of the Carolina fan who was asked, who won the Clemson-Carolina football game last fall? And he said, that school in the western part of our state. Now, in that classic story, Jesus answered two vital questions. First, who is my neighbor? Because his Jewish hearers define neighbor as a Jewish person. That's a narrow-minded view. But sometimes we share the same kind of narrow-mindedness. There's something in us that tends us to want to regard the neighbor as someone who is culturally and racially like me. If you're a student, it's somebody who's cool at my school. Some people consider their neighbors as conservative Republicans only. Or someone at my income level. Well, Jesus just shocked the audience by his radical definition of who a neighbor is. His parable is saying, your neighbor is anybody who has a need that you can meet. Wow. Wow. That means that when we meet somebody next week who has a need we can meet, never assume that's a coincidence. No. God is famous for arranging those kinds of encounters. That could be your assignment for that given day. But you might be thinking, why in the world should I care about a complete stranger? I mean, who can't do anything for me, and if I get involved with him, it could cost me time and it costs me money. Why should I do that? Well, a man named John Timmer once asked that same question. John Timmer is a retired pastor in Michigan. But 81 years ago, he was a child in Holland. And his mother and father took in Jews to save them from the Nazis at great risk to themselves. Later, when John became an adult, he asked his father, why in the world did you take those kind of risks? I mean, all of us, the whole family could have ended up in a concentration camp. Why did you do it? And his father answered, as God shows compassion on us, so we must show compassion to others. And later, in another context, Jesus made the neighborhood even broader when he said this in Matthew 25. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Now, there are some Christians who interpret Jesus' mandate here narrowly. They think when he said brothers and sisters of mine, that he meant fellow Christians. But friends, that would be to fall into the same mistake that the Jews made, who wanted to make the neighborhood for Jews only. Think how wide Jesus' neighborhood was. Think of all the notorious sinners it included. That little thief, Zacchaeus, who climbed the sycamore tree to see Jesus. He was the biggest little thief in the town. Think about the woman caught in the very act of adultery. She was in Jesus' neighborhood. And then there was a thief who died beside him on a cross. All of these were in Jesus' circle of concern. Jesus also said that he had come to seek and to save the lost. That means that anybody I meet tomorrow could be somebody that Jesus is seeking. Now, Jesus was obviously trying to enlarge our neighborhood. Isn't it ironic that today on many American college campuses, the object of hatred has been reversed? Now it's non-Jews who are doing the hating, and Jews are the hated people. Anti-Semitism continues to lurk in the shadows, and it'll always raise its ugly head if the public will allow it. Now, Jesus was not saying that it's wrong to hang around with people like yourself. No. I mean, think of the fellowship we have in the church. We share so much in common. Our love for Christ, our love for each other, many similar experiences we've had. It's no wonder that the fellowship here is so rich, and that's good. It only becomes sinful if it closes the door to those outside the circle. Jesus was revolutionary in that he excluded no one from his circle of concern. So that brings me to ask a question. Do you and I have a disfavored list of folks who are excluded from the neighborhood of our hearts? Let's examine our hearts. Now watch out, I might go to meddling here. What about that radical liberal professor who is indoctrinating our children? What about those district attorneys in big cities who refuse to hold criminals accountable? What about politicians who just open our borders to dangerous people? What about people who kill unborn babies and have the monumental gall to call it reproductive health? What about the person of another race who seems to hate people of your race? Now, Jesus had the unmitigated audacity to call us to love those type of folks. Listen to his words. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Now, to love someone does not mean that we should approve of what they do necessarily. No. Just this past week, a man called me whose son, adult son, is involved in a lifestyle that the Bible does not approve. And this father is a strong, dedicated Christian. And he said, Brother Bill, I'm going to have a serious conversation with my son this weekend, and I want to tell you what I'm going to say and get your reaction. He said, I'm going to say to my son, my love for you is unlimited. Nothing you can ever do can make me love you less. I cannot approve of your lifestyle because the Bible does not. I realize you disagree with me on that, and I respect your viewpoint, and I hope that you will respect my viewpoint too. Remember this, my love for you is unlimited. And I said to him, I admire your courage and your honesty. I said, don't be surprised if your son gets angry with you. But he won't be able to keep from noticing your integrity, your honesty, and how you depend on biblical standards. And who knows, up the road, your example, plus the work of the Holy Spirit, might cause him to re-examine his lifestyle and even depart from it. And in the meantime, you have the satisfaction of knowing that you have spoken the truth in love. We should hate all sin, but love all sinners. Love means that genuine agape love, Christian love means something very different from romantic love or other kinds of love. I've heard people say, I love a ham sandwich. Oh, Christian love is vastly different. Christian love means I'm going to seek what is truly best for you. That's Christian love. And sometimes it'll mean trying to stop somebody from doing something that is hurtful to himself or others. But we must not hate anybody. And perhaps the first step is to pray for some person that it's very difficult to love. I want you to think about the person who, when you see him or her on TV, you want to throw something at the TV. I want you to pray for that person. Not that God would kneecap them and do them harm. No. But that God would do genuinely what they need done in their lives the most. And this is what I found. It's almost impossible to pray for somebody and despise them at the same time. Intercessory prayer destroys hate. There's a wonderful African story that I want to tell you that relates to this business of being a neighbor. One day on an African farm, a rat saw the farmer bringing a rat trap into the house. So he was greatly alarmed, and he called a meeting of the farm animals. And the rat said, "Brothers and sisters, we got a crisis on our hands here. That farmer has brought a rat trap in there. He's going to put cheese in it to catch people like me. What are we going to do?" And the chicken spoke up and said, "Brother rat, I really don't like cheese. And I much prefer grasshoppers and seeds. And so I have a hard time relating to your problem." Then the goat spoke up and said, "Brother rat, I think you're exaggerating. I mean, the farmer hasn't set the trap yet. You don't know that he will. You need to do some breathing exercises, and maybe some yoga would help you." And then the cow spoke up and said, "Brother rat, since I never go inside the house, I can't relate to your problem. I'll pray for you, though." And then the animals all walked away. Well, that night about midnight, the rat trap sprang. And it caught something, but it wasn't a rat. It was a snake. And when the farmer's wife went to investigate, she was bitten by the snake. And she died within 24 hours. Now, it was the custom in that country for a family in grief to eat chicken soup. So it was necessary to sacrifice the chicken to help the grieving family. And then neighbors and friends started visiting the family to express their condolences. Well, you had to serve them something. So the goat had to be sacrificed to provide some food for the friends who come to offer condolences. And then word came that the bishop was coming to visit them. Well, you can't serve a bishop goat meat. He's way too good for that. He needs beef. So the cow had to be sacrificed. What's the moral of that story? All of us are neighbors, rats and cows, Republicans and Democrats, Muslims and Christians, black and white. The second question Jesus answered in his parable is, what is my responsibility to the neighbor? Now, notice how the Good Samaritan helped the wounded man. He did not stick a $10 bill under his arm and run. He didn't offer a prayer over him and run. No, he spent time and money, was with him all night, bandaging his wounds, feeding him, taking care of him. He built a relationship with the man. And he instituted a plan for extended care. I want to talk about the way that neighboring Christians look out for other people. Sometimes people very different from themselves. Give you an example. There were some young women in my former church in Memphis who took on a special ministry. In Memphis, there were a whole lot of these sexually oriented businesses. They were really fronts for prostitution. And many of these young women, a lot of them immigrants, were sort of captured almost as slaves in those institutions. These young women in our church came up with a ministry. They worked up, they made these cards with phone number on it where these women could call. And if one of those women called, two of our ladies met them for lunch. And if that lady, young lady, wanted to get free, then our ladies would go ahead helping them get free. First of all, finding a safe place for them to live. If they needed medical care, giving it. If they needed help in getting free from a drug, they would arrange that too. They would help them find a job and then transportation to and from the job. In other words, what they did cost money. And the ladies of our church raised that money. Yeah, that's what I call being a neighbor, Good Samaritan style. Give you another example. There are some Christians here in the Midlands who are regularly ministering outside the only abortion clinic in the Midlands. They go there regularly to march in legal areas. They don't shout at the desperate women going into the clinic. They just march holding up signs of a number that can be called if one of those desperate women wants to explore alternatives to abortion. And as they march, they pray for those desperate women and for their unborn babies. That also is being a neighbor, Good Samaritan style. How far should the neighborhood go? Should it include immigrants? Now, America is a welcoming country and has a great history of receiving immigrants, and they have made such a contribution to this country. We receive over 1 million legal immigrants every year. But what about illegal immigrants? Now, I've studied the Bible on this subject, and I can find nothing that prohibits nations from having borders. I find no open border policy in the Bible. I find nothing in the Bible that says a nation can't establish standards for who should come in. But what is our responsibility for the immigrants who are here, legal and illegal? I mean, we know they're here. Many of them clean our homes and do our landscaping. Much of the manual labor done in the Midlands is done by immigrants. The Bible commands us not to oppress the alien, and certainly we should not help them evade any just state or federal laws. Perhaps the most important thing we can do for the immigrant who is here in our midst is show a Christian attitude. But that may open the door to sharing Christ with them if they do not already know Him. The question is, do we care enough to extend the neighborhood to include the immigrant? Mount Horeb has an extensive and diverse missions program. Whereas most of our ministries are legal, local, all of them are legal, local. But some of them reach across the world, Liberia and elsewhere. Are you part of one of those mission ministries? I want to mention just two that need volunteers. One is entitled Hunger No More. And what you do as a volunteer here is you go to certain gardens in our area that are specified and harvest the produce. And then you deliver it to some of our mission stations here in the Midlands. All you need is the ability to do a little yard work. The second is entitled Stay Teams. Stay Teams. And these are volunteers who assemble supplies for our short-term ministry trips overseas. Good bit of work has to be done for each of those trips. And these are support folks who help in assembling the supplies. Now, if you feel God calling you to one of those ministries or to another, you can see the whole list if you go online to mounthorebchurch.org/missions. How far should our neighborhood extend? Only as far as our Savior's love. How far is that? Well, Max Lucado gave an answer in a story he tells. He said that one summer he took the whole family to the beach for vacation, and the youngest member of the family was 3-year-old Rosie, and Rosie had never seen the ocean before. So the family was excited, curious about what her reaction would be. So soon as they arrived and unpacked, they took Rosie down on the beach. And Max held her as she watched the waves and heard them roar, just roaring. And she turned to Max and asked, "When does it turn off?" And Max said, "Honey, it never turns off." Now, we don't ask that question about the ocean and about the waves. But I suspect we do wonder about God's love. Does it ever turn off? How far does it extend? Surely there are limits to it. Surely hardened criminals are outside the limits. Surely racists are outside the limits. Isn't that true? No. No. Jesus described the breadth and width, height of his neighborhood when he said, whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do for me. How far should our neighborhood extend? Just as far as our Savior's love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that our circles of concern are smaller than yours. Our neighborhoods are more restrictive than yours. Occasionally, we post signs in our worlds reading, no trespassing. Give us bigger hearts, O God, and expand our neighborhoods. Show us how to turn strangers into friends. Make us bold enough and winsome enough to bring the name of Jesus into our conversations. Use us as bridges between you and lost people. This we ask in the masterful name of Jesus. Amen.